Talk today on this particular title, that it's easier to wear slippers than to carpet the earth. It is easier to wear slippers than to carpet the earth. And I hope you'll begin to understand what that title means as I get there with you. So this gospel that we have is a very familiar gospel. And as a familiar gospel will sometimes do to us, we say, oh yeah, that gospel, and you know, we're off to think about other things. But there's a lot of interesting things in the detail that we don't want to miss. Now, the first thing I want you to notice in this gospel is the image that is extolled or exemplified for us. So it starts out that Jesus hears some very devastating news, that his cousin, John the Baptist, has been brutally killed. He knew that his cousin was in jail, but now you see, having been brutally killed, Jesus tries to get away, probably to grieve and to reflect and pray. And so it says here in the text that he tried to get away to an out-of-the-way place, and they got in the boat, and one of the only places Jesus could get away from the crowds was out on the Sea of Galilee, you know? They hadn't yet learned to walk on the water to get to him, so he could get out there, but he was planning to go to a kind of a deserted part of the lakeshore, but the crowds found out about it, and they met him there, and as the boat came close to shore, Jesus looked, and he saw the great crowd. Now, I think most of us would have excused Jesus from saying, look, I've just gotten some terrible news. I need some time to be apart, to grieve. But Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, he sees this crowd and he pities them, has mercy on them. And it says that he teaches them at great length and he healed their sick. And he spent all day with them, so that at the end of the day, they were hungry. So we'll get to that part in a moment, but notice again, the principle, or if you will, the image that's extolled here of someone who is grieving Jesus, and yet does not forget that although he has needs, other people do not stop having needs. It's sometimes a tendency for us when we're struggling, or we've had some difficulties or bad news, to kind of pull away and stay within ourselves, and we stop relating to others. And the Lord gives us a different picture. He says that, look, part of your healing is to continue to stay connected to other people. And you're connected to them not just in what they can do for you, but even in their ongoing needs. It's been my experience, and maybe yours as well, that one of the ways that I've overcome difficulties in my life, be it anxiety or fear, be it grief at the loss of a loved one, was to stay in relationship with the people in my parish, to continue working, praying, serving, and also to receive the beautiful blessings that you've been able to give me. The danger for a lot of us, though, is that we sort of retreat and we draw away, we pull back, and Jesus gives a different picture. Now, I want you just to kind of keep that picture in mind as we look at the rest of the gospel, because the Lord is going to then try to teach the apostles that they also need to stay in this mindset. So again, the Lord Jesus, deeply grieved at the brutal murder of his cousin, someone he probably ran around with as a kid. I don't know what games they played, and maybe they didn't build tree forts, but they did something. You know, kids do those things, and they grew up together, perhaps, and knew each other. And now he's been brutally killed, and yet still, even in the midst of that, Jesus says, I have needs, but other people don't stop having needs. And part of the way I will work through this grief is to continue the work that my cousin John began. Amen? Now, that leads us then into the part of the gospel, a very familiar miracle, the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. We've seen the image that's extolled, But now I want you to notice, if you will, there is here an issue that is being evaded. At the end of this long day of preaching and teaching and healing the sick, the apostles come to Jesus and they say this: "When it was evening, the disciples approached him and said, 'This is a deserted place and it's already late. Dismiss the crowds so that they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves.'" I don't know if you notice, but they're evading something. You know, there is a tendency that when we note that people are needy, we want them to go away. Someone comes to us and they're needy and they say, "Uh-oh, here they come again. Go away. Go away." Of course, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, all the more reason we'd want them to come to us. But what happens is, because we're anxious about our resources and our time and our money and all that, we see somebody with need and our tendency is to want them to go away. In our country right now, we're struggling with an issue about these immigrants who are coming on the southern border. And I want to say, first of all, there are very legitimate concerns about border security and that we can't just simply have completely wide open, anybody can come in huge numbers that we can't even learn to deal with. But I do know this, that we've got to at least avoid a tendency to simply have the attitude, "Tell them all to go away. Tell them to go away." When they're here, we somehow have to reach our brothers and sisters and work with them and love them. Over and over again, the scriptures command the Israelites, and that's us now, to be kind and generous to the stranger and the foreigner in your midst, remembering that you were once sojourners in a foreign land. And so it is that I know it's a complicated issue, but avoid at least this attitude. Just tell them all to go away. See, and that's what the disciples are doing. In our own communities and neighborhoods, again, we can be overwhelmed with the neediness of people around us. And again, our tendency is, let them go away. Keep them in certain parts of the city. Keep them away from me. I'm all for the poor, and I want the government to help them, just not in my backyard. See, we don't really want to confront the poor or the needy. And likewise, when we ourselves are maybe walking the streets and we see a beggar, we say, "Uh-oh," and we cross the street, or we refuse to look and engage them. It's another way of saying, "Go away. Don't bother me. Stay out of my life." And then finally, in our own family, it may not even be anything to do with money, but we all know we got some folks in our family, and you see the caller ID light up. And you say, "Uh-oh. Go away." See? Now, brethren, brothers and sisters, I know that you can't help everyone all the time. I realize there are some limits for us. But let's just stay with the principle now. The principle is, Jesus is not, is you know, these disciples, if you will, are articulating a principle that Jesus will teach against, which is that attitude that when there are poor and needy people around us, whether it's about money or whether it's about they just need encouragement or teaching or whatever it might be, our tendency is to say to them, "Tell them to go away. Dismiss the crowd. Get them out of here." And the Lord's going to teach against that. And so we should be aware that, yes, we have limits, but sometimes we're rushing to think about our limits and we're forgetting the principle of generosity. Try, if you will, and if you can, to not simply evade the issues, but say, "What can I do? Where can I be generous? Where can I make a difference?" And we're going to see that unfold in this gospel. So therefore, we've seen that there's an issue that's being evaded. It's late. Crowds are hungry. They've got no food. Tell them to go away. Now the Lord then, we see the issue that's evaded. Now we see the instruction that ensues. Jesus said to them, "There's no need for them to go away. There's no need for them to go away. There's no need for them to go away. Give them something to eat yourself." Now I know, I hear all the gears churning. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. See? We rush to consider our limits. We forget we've got Jesus with us. We forget that God can make a way out of no way. We all sing these songs, hallelujah. We say, God can make a way out of no way. And then there's a beggar, oh, I can't help you, I don't have the, you know. See, so again, we need to stay in the moment. Yes, I know you've got limits, I've got limits, I know that. At the end of the day, stay with the Lord in building this principle. Because too quickly, we rush to think of our limits, think what we can't do, and we forget that we've got God for whom all things are possible. And it's nice to sing it in a song, but at the end of the day, church, we got to learn to live it a little more. All right. So therefore, again, there is no need for them to go away. Give them some food yourself. Now, I wanted to say, uh-oh, now this is starting to get personal. This is starting to get personal, see? And we always want somebody else to handle the big problems. A government should do something. Tell that Congress to get more money. And, you know, we always have, you know, tell the church to do this. All right, I got that. How about, but notice the Lord doesn't say, there's no need for them to go away. Get a government official here and tell them to bring the food wagon. That's not what Jesus says. There's no need for them to go away. Just tell them, you know, to call up the synagogue and have them bring some food over. Jesus gets a lot more personal. There's no need for them to go away. Give them something to eat yourself. Yourself. Now, I don't mean to say we don't need to have partners in government and in private industry and in the church. I got all that. But it starts with our personal responsibility. Amen? There's too much. Tell the government. Listen. Great to have the government for a partner. But how about you, says the Lord. So you see, he's getting very personal here. So there's an issue that's being evaded. And by the way, don't just think now people who don't have food or shelter or clothing. There's an awful lot of other needs in our community too, church. Come on. There are folks who are lonely. There are folks in nursing homes. There are folks coming out of jail and out of prison. There are folks who are in our family who are just struggling with depression or sorrow or grief. There are folks in our families and in our communities who need someone to help teach them and encourage them. Are you praying with me? There's a whole host of needs. There are children who need to be catechized. Amen. Okay. Now, so we see there's an issue that's being evaded, and there's an instruction that ensues. Namely, Jesus says, there's no need for them to go away. Do not dismiss the needy. Do not simply be dismissive of them, but rather give them something yourself. Yourself. Now then, there of course comes the insufficiency that is expressed. They said, but wait a minute, all we have are 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Completely inadequate for these 5,000, quote, not counting the women and children. Hello. Hello. You know then there had to be at least 20,000 there, all right? Okay, you got the idea. Now, look, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. We all feel overwhelmed when we see the need. And we make the same protest. All I got is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now listen, 2 things to say about these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. First of all, where they come from. This particular gospel is not really clear, but the other, Mark, and we also see in John's gospel, that it's very clear that the 5 loaves and 2 fishes are to be found among the needy. It's not something that the apostles have tucked away. The 5 loaves and 2 fishes are found among the needy. Now, that's an important insight because I want you to be careful. We tend in our culture to patronize the poor, to say, well, they've got nothing and we've got everything. Poor slobs, let's just help those poor people out. That is a demotion of their dignity. Never do for someone what they can reasonably do for themselves. And so we are not simply called to be like, you know, the expression limousine liberals who roll into the neighborhood, throw money out the window, say, well, look, I've done my part. These poor people have nothing. They don't have nothing. They have gifts. They have talents. They have wealth. They've got intellects and wills and hearts. They've got able bodies. You know, we need to go and find the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and join our resources to theirs. But we don't adopt a patronizing attitude. Unless you're unconscious and in a coma or near death, you've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And we should always come to those who are in any need and work with what they have, because that is the dignity of the human person. Saint Augustine said that God, who made you without your help, will not save you without your help. Are you praying with me? Even God doesn't patronize us. He's all powerful. We're in total need, but nevertheless, God says, I've given you gifts. Now let's bring them all together. You do your part and I'll add in. Now, but again, this is an important insight, because it's very demeaning to the needy, and I'm not just talking about the materially poor now, the spiritually poor. For example, young people who are in school are intellectually poor. Now, is it right for the teacher to say, oh, you can't do anything, so I'll write your homework for you, and I'll read your lessons for you, and I'll take your tests for you? That's a complete loss of anything that will help that child, amen? And yet we take that attitude too easily. And so the Lord is saying, they're saying, we do have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. There is a boy in the crowd who has these. So the Lord says, aha, let's begin there. Let's begin with what they do have. You say they have nothing. They do have. I've given them gifts. Now let's go find them and let's begin to bring them about. Are you praying with me? Now, some years ago when I was at St. Thomas More, just to illustrate this principle, we had a murder on our property. We had a big, large, vacant lot right across from the rectory, and a woman was murdered there, and Deborah Irax, and she was murdered, and we didn't want her blood to soak into the soil and cry out to the heavens and do nothing as a community. And so we decided that we wanted to take this undeveloped land that we had that was becoming a nuisance property, and we wanted to allow that place where her blood was spilled to be a place where new life could be discovered for young people in our neighborhood. But we were very clear from the get-go. We didn't want to just go and say, the government needs to put a rec center here. We wanted to be part of the solution. So neighbors began to gather, and we met. And we began to identify some benefactors. We brought some of our own money, but then we began, those were just 5 loaves and 2 fishes in a poor neighborhood. But we knew people who knew people, and we began to bring private benefactors. And we raised $2.5 million. And then we went to Mayor Williams, and he gave us an additional 2. So it was a government and private and church partnership. We all came together. We brought our 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now that's important, and I'll tell you why. Because if it's just another government rec center, it's going to be all beat up and, you know, just broken up before you know it. But when the community puts some of their own skin in the game, when they put their own money on the table, and when they found benefactors and brought them into the community, suddenly there's a lot more ownership, and the poor are part of the solution. And they work to develop the kind of programs that we were doing in that rec center. We put in a computer lab, and we put in 3 classrooms and a warming kitchen, and we taught the kids entrepreneurial skills to sell the, you know, the candies and things during the game. And we did a lot of that. There was a stage so that we could have music programs as well as sports, and you get the idea. But all that was a community of the poor coming together and saying, this is how we want to resolve this. They went out, brought in some money of their own, they found benefactors, and then we brought the government with us as well. You get the idea. Now, I don't want to belabor the point, but I want you to understand that it's very important to understand that the 5 loaves and 2 fishes in this gospel come from among the needy. That's where they came from. Now, the second thing, too, though, is to simply say this. Wherever they do come from, at the end of the day, it still seems so inadequate. But the Lord says, bring them to me. Bring them to me. Now, brethren, brothers and sisters, listen. We may feel completely overwhelmed with the condition of our world. But the Lord says, take what you got and bring it to me. Now we got a dog in the fight. Now, is that just slogans? You know, we just say, oh, well, you know, yeah, you bring it to God. You know. But again, brothers and sisters, look to the person next to you. When we all begin to come together and put our resources together, a lot of littles add up to a lot. You know, nickels and dimes built churches like these. You know, folks who had just been recent immigrants put nickels and dimes to build St. Cyprian's and places like this. It adds up. And the Lord says, you bring what you have to me and begin to walk together and work with me. And I'm going to tell you right now, we have a dog in the fight now. Are you praying with me? So the next thing I want you to notice then is we've seen that there is, if you will, and there was an issue that was being evaded. There was an instruction that ensued. There was an insufficiency that was expressed. And yet the Lord says, bring it to me. And then there is an immensity that's experienced. And again, you know the story, so I won't give you all the details. But so abundant was the meal that was prepared and provided that there were 12 wicker baskets full of bread fragments left over. Are you praying with me? Now, listen, church, pay attention. We love to come and sing about all these things, but I'm going to tell you, God works this way. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, the tiniest of seeds, yet becomes an immense tree-like bush, and the birds of the air come and build their nest. 12 apostles began a work of building the church, and there are now 1.2 billion Catholics in the world, and the church has lasted for 2,000 years. 12 fishermen and builders and masons and a couple tax collectors in the midst, all of them not likely to conquer the world. But I happen to omit one of the ingredients, and that's Jesus. Jesus can take the work of 12 unlikely leaders and quicken that work and go to work. And you see, the church has had ups and downs, but at the end of the day, here we are, 2,000 years later, 1.2 billion members and still growing. And I simply say to you, trust that God can continue a work that he began. There are times where we will feel overwhelmed, but Jesus says, I want you to bring what you do have and join it to the person next to you and the person over here, and I'm going to go to work with you, and we're going to change the world. You say, but Pastor, it's getting pretty discouraging out there. Well, let's now move from 2,000 years ago. Let's move to today and try to bring this gospel in for a landing. Because, you know, when we look around today, in America particularly, most people have food that they need, and there are some poor, but we generally are able through various means to get food to the poor. But so it's not so much about bread. It might be about shelter and so on, but you know, really the most widespread needs in our culture right now are spiritual. And most of us who are a little older remember a time in this country which was sadly more racist, but where many other things were kind of up and running and functioning a lot better today. Our families were largely intact. Our schools, children were getting into school and were graduating and getting on to college, and things were up and running and more functional. Now we're in an age where there's a lot of confusion, a lot of discouragement. We worry about the stuff our kids are seeing. So many kids are raised not in two-parent families anymore. Our families are falling apart. The divorce rates are up. We have abortion on demand. We have a lot of sexual promiscuity and confusion. We have endless numbers of things that are beginning to kind of pile up on us. And we might say, wow, it's getting kind of dark out. How will we ever turn this around, you see? And so the danger for us is that we become like the apostles. Lord, this whole world has just gone to crazy. It's just crazy out there. Some people's children. I just tell you, Lord. And we get cynical and we kind of withdraw and we become sullen. And the Lord says, there's no need to dismiss the world. Give them some truth yourself. You say it's dark out there. Well, light a candle. Well, what good will that do? You light a candle. You light a candle. You light a candle. You light a candle. You've been here for the Easter vigil. The whole church is ablaze with candlelight. Light a candle. Begin to speak the truth in love. You say, but how will this make any difference? Keep preaching. Just keep talking. Spread the word. So let me give you, I put a little small list together of some things. You know, brethren, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. We might think, wow, it's just gotten so confusing out there, and there's so much trouble, and there's violence, and all, just everywhere I turn, there's trouble. And you say, I know, I got that, says the Lord, I got that. There's a crowd, and oh, we got our 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and oh my gosh, we're overwhelmed, and we just don't know how we can ever deal with all these issues. All right, the Lord says, I got all that. Now bring me your 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and let's get started. You want to dismiss the crowd. You want me to run down on a lightning bolt and solve it all for you. Bring me your 5 loaves and 2 fishes and let's get started. Now, what would that look like for folks like you and me? Again, we're looking now not just simply at material poverty, but spiritual poverty. Well, first of all, my 5 loaves and 2 fishes are working on my own conversion. My own conversion. You see, how will the world become a holier place where God is praised more again? Starts coming, that praise coming out of your mouth. It starts with that holiness in your heart. If the world's going to be a holier place, it's got to start in your heart and in my heart. If the world's going to be more filled with the praise of God, it's got to start from my mouth and your mouth. So if I get a little holier, the world gets holier. If I start praising God, God is being praised in this world, and so it begins. And likewise, when I do look to the poor, I might not have a lot of money, maybe I can help with a little, but maybe I have talents I can offer. Maybe, as some of you do, I can work with those who are coming out of prison and out of the jail, and I can help kind of reintegrate them and give them a chance to find something in this so they don't end up back in jail and commit crimes. Maybe I can do some tutoring or mentoring. Again, something, just my 5 loaves and 2 fishes. In my family, our families are falling apart, we hear. The divorce rates are up. All kinds of issues with family and marriage rates are declining and so on. Well, maybe it would just start with picking up the phone and calling that family member who's, not them again. Maybe it means you know someone in your family who's hurting. You can reach out and begin a process of conversing with them and talking and encouraging. Maybe it's simply a matter of learning to love your spouse more, really working on your relationship with your own spouse. If we want marriage to be stronger, start with your own marriage. Maybe it means spending quality time, really raising your children and not letting the internet raise them and not being more careful about what they watch and listen to. Maybe it's turning that stuff off and actually having dinner with your family again. Maybe it's reading Bible stories to your children or grandchildren at night. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. You say, what good will that do? It's a start. Remember, Jesus is going to come and add to it. Amen? Maybe it's just exhorting some of the waywards in your family. Maybe some of your own kids who have gone off. Exhort them, encourage them. At times, tweak them. Always with love. But keep calling them back to Jesus. If I'm a priest, as I am, or maybe there are religious and so on, to live my own vocation, to really earnestly pray for you, study hard and prepare to teach and preach to you every week. Maybe learn to be briefer. If you're a young person, maybe it means working hard, studying hard, developing your skills, but also devoutly preparing yourself for a vocation to marriage, trying to remain chaste, and preparing yourself for marriage or a vocation to the priesthood or the religious life, but to be serious about that, see? And not just sort of let life happen by accident. If you're an older person, you can manifest wisdom and example and give example and take time to instruct the young and share wisdom. And then if you're much more elderly, maybe even getting close to death, to devoutly prepare for your death. And to offer the sufferings that come with old age for the salvation of souls. But you see, brothers and sisters, we sit here and we curse the darkness. We say, it's just, the world is in bad shape, and we want the whole world to be changed. Start with yourself. Stay in your lane and work your things. And here we come to the title then, and I'm going to wrap it up and I'll be done. Finally, yeah, finally. It's easier to wear slippers than to carpet the whole earth. What happens to us is we're overwhelmed because we think we're supposed to change the world. You're not supposed to change the world. You can't change the world. Only God can do that. But he says, I want to know what your 5 loaves and 2 fishes are. Now you put on your slippers. I'll worry about the world. Put on your slippers. It's easier to wear your slippers, to stay in your lane and work your little corner of the kingdom, than to go, oh, the whole kingdom's a mess and it's terrible out there, and oh, and we get cynical and we're overwhelmed and we're anxious. And the Lord says, I'm not asking you to take care of the big picture. I'm saying, what are your 5 loaves and 2 fishes? What's your corner of the kingdom? It's probably your family. It starts with your own heart. They made me a keeper of vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Uh-oh. Don't let it be said. Work your lane. Put on your slippers. Before you know it, if we all do that, the whole world is carpeted without having to worry about buying the carpet. Amen? We just bought our little part of it. Brethren, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. It's not about a food miracle 2,000 years ago. It's still alive. It's still operative. And if every one of us will recommit ourselves to follow God in greater holiness of life, we begin to light the candles, the darkness begins to go away. But if we're just going to say, ain't it awful, and get cynical and say, well, and just give up, and that's not going to help. Tell the crowds to go away. Jesus says, there's no need to dismiss this world. There's no reason to tell this world just to go away. Give them some truth, some light, some food, yourself. Well, how can I possibly? Bring me your 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and let's get going. Bring me your 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Bring me your 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And suddenly, with Jesus, we got a dog in the fight. Are you praying with me? The journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. It's easier to wear slippers than to carpet the whole world. Put on your slippers. Put on your walking shoes. I got shoes. You got shoes. I said, all God's children got shoes. When I get to heaven, I'm going to put on my shoes and go wear them all over God's heaven. But for now, put on your slippers and walk this world in holiness of life. 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and Jesus. And we're going to win.